We're going to start with the disciples, Peter and John. In fact, I think I'm going to try to read from the screen, if I can. We'll see. If not, that's fine. There it is. Okay. And so we're going to read Acts 3, 1 through 7. And of course, you're welcome to find it in the Bibles as well. It says, "Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive the alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us!' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." Well, looking at this, you may think I'm going to do a preaching on healing today. Well, I'm not. We'll have those. We'll have preachings on healings. And certainly we could talk about miracles. We could talk about healings. This is a scripture all about that. And certainly this is a miracle, wonderful miracle of physical healing. But it was actually so much more. It was so much more. Because as we see in this, what takes place is this is almost like a setup for God to do things like the catching of the fish that Jesus said, go out and catch and cast into the deep. And when they cast in the deep, when they, all the night before they caught nothing, they cast in the deep that one time and they gathered a abundant amount of fish. So remember that story from last week. That was the time that Jesus says, go out and cast in the deep. And they didn't want to, but they did it because Jesus said to do it. But here we have Peter and John, they're going into the temple at the hour of prayer, where there's lots of people gathered, because if it's the temple and it's the hour of prayer, that's where people are. I mean, people who go to pray, right? The Jews, the people who know that this is their tradition, they have time in the temple where they go and they pray, they seek the Lord. There would have been Christians there too, because they would have been Jewish Christians, Messianic Christians. They would have also still had those traditions of going to the temple. They would have been there too. So you have a gathering of lots of people. And here you have John and Peter, and they don't know. But this is a setup. This is a setup for revival. This is a setup for evangelism. This is a setup where it says later in Scripture that 5,000 people come to Christ. Why? Because a man was healed that day. A man who was sitting at the gate, beautiful, in the temple, day in, day out. It said in Scriptures, you have to read on your own, but it says he's over 40 years old, and he was like this since birth. So this was his occupation. This is what he could do, being crippled. He could sit and ask for alms daily. People knew this man. People going in and out of the gate, they would know who he was. And so when people saw that he was now walking and even running and leaping and shouting and rejoicing, and a scene was being created. But it was a setup. Because now we see that the God's miracle works being done, and people gathered. Because they noticed that this man who was crippled is now walking and jumping and praising and leaping and all these type of things. And so they were like, wait a minute. God has done a great miracle in our midst. And look, they picked out it's John and Peter in the middle of all this. Now they're not at a loss. Now maybe earlier in their life, they would have been at a loss on what to do and how to do it. But they knew that that God had healed, there was a purpose, there was a setup, and now they were going to preach the gospel. They preached the gospel, and 5,000 people came to the Lord that day in the temple. I'm not going to really preach about healing this morning. I want to preach more about these two bold disciples that didn't even think twice. They didn't stop. They didn't break a stride. They saw, they heard, they did. This was just all one flow. There was no reasoning. There was no, hey, John, what do you think we should do? And John's sitting here, well, Peter, we saw Jesus one time do this. Maybe we should try to do that. Maybe, and then have this conversation back and forth. There was no conversation. In fact, they said they both intently looked at the man, and they knew. They knew in their knower. You know your knower? The knower on the inside of you? You know where the Holy Spirit speaks to you? If you'll listen. On the inside of you, where the Lord speaks and says, no, now, this man, healed. Maybe they saw a vision. Maybe they saw a vision of him standing and walking. Maybe they saw it in, we don't know. We know some people see things. Some people hear things. Some people just sense it. They just sense it in their being. It's like something on them, like the presence of God just coming on them, and they know, whoa, right now, the power is here right now to do something, a miracle. Some people just sense it on them. But you see, these are two mature, bold disciples. They knew what to do. They didn't break step. They looked intently at this man, and really, you know, it was different translations, but the ESV, or no, the NIV, I'm sorry, has an exclamation mark when it says they looked at him intently and they said, look at us. There's an emphatic exclamation there. This isn't just like, hey, we're going to do this quietly. If it doesn't work out, maybe we'll just kind of, you know, just move on. I mean, I've definitely felt that at times. I don't know about you. But they knew. They knew something the Lord was speaking right here, right now, and they just engaged in what God was doing. They expected a miracle. They were living in such a way as to expect miracles, and they were functioning with such authority in Christ that it was natural. It was natural to engage the world with what God had imparted to them. Isn't that awesome, to live in such a way that you just flow in your day in, day out? You're not thinking, you're not expecting, you're not knowing, but just in that moment you know, Christ says, stop right here, because I'm about to do something. And then not even that, is they understood that God was doing that, creating a scene, and when he was creating a big scene where people were gathered around, he said, no, now's the time to share the gospel, that people might know and hear that the one who did this miracle is the one who saves souls and forgives sins. They flowed. They just simply flowed. But you know, John and Peter, we know the story, their story. We've read the scriptures. They were not always this way. We know things about them because the Bible tells us. They were not always this way. They were not always these mature, bold disciples who could just flow in the Lord in this way. In fact, they used to be just simple fishermen. They liked to go out and catch fish, right? And they liked to take them to the market. And then they would mend their nets and fix their nets and get ready for the next day. And then the next day they would go out and do fishing. And then maybe if they had some free time, they would just sit around the boats and just share fishing stories, right? Good old fishing stories, like, you know, John, you're cooking tonight because I caught the biggest fish today, and you're the one who, you know, you got a responsibility to take care of the fire and everything. And they would probably play games and talk about things and make up stories, and who knows. But they were just pretty ordinary men. But Jesus comes and calls them, and they answer. They answer because they're like, hey, this is that rabbi. This is that rabbi they're talking about. He's pretty something special. They know he was something special, and they accept it to be disciples of this up-and-coming rabbi, this teacher, that they even heard maybe could be possibly ideas of Messiah. They wanted to know. And they were excited. They were excited in the initial rush. But if they knew how much they had to grow, If they knew how much they had to grow, I wonder how excited they would have been, or if they would have accepted it all. But they are now disciples, and they would follow Jesus and give their lives for Jesus. Yet what we see when they first accept to follow Jesus is far from what we see in Acts 3. The men that acted with bold, powerful faith in Acts, bringing thousands to Christ. But they had much to learn. These are the same men that had much to learn. If we look at snapshots in their past, we can see kind of some of the things that Jesus had to help them grow and develop and get through. Luke 9, 52, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and of course, where he was in the north, the quickest way to Jerusalem was through Samaria. Remember, those are the people that Jews didn't like, and the Samaritans didn't like them, and there was this ongoing conflict with them. Well, let's pick up in the story. It says, he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him, get ready for Jesus. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Do you think at some point in time we would call James and John maybe impetuous or abrasive, maybe overly aggressive, possibly even angry? Do you know any impetuous, angry people in your life? Have you ever encountered such? They might make good disciples. You ever thought about that? They were quite filled with judgment towards the Samaritans, whom they looked down upon. Maybe they had some issues there with how they understood God's grace and what it would be like for the whole world. And maybe they were also too much a product of their own culture. Do you ever think we might be that way too? Do you ever think the way that we might live and how we act is very much because we're the product of our culture that we live in? But then where does discipleship come in? Where does our walk with Jesus come in? The very walk that calls us out of, as Jesus rebukes John and James and says, basically, no, your attitude, your mindset, the way you're going about this is not right. Let's move on. Let's keep going to the next village. You see, God does call us out of our culture. He calls us away from being products of our culture. And we have to be careful because we have to examine and say, in what ways do I live in such a way that I'm a product of my own culture? When Jesus is calling me to a higher place, a place with him that wants to instill heavenly culture in us and that really makes us his disciples. Now, it is interesting to say that God can use abrasive, aggressive, and sometimes angry people. If you've ever been that, then you know God's worked in your life. God's worked in your life. Excuse me. Perhaps, yes. But God, certainly, if people are teachable and moldable, God can use anybody. But I think that's key, being teachable and moldable. And we ask, you see, are these men, these impetuous, angry men, are these men world changers for the kingdom of God? Well, they were chosen as such. They were chosen to be such, even though at this moment, in this snapshot, they may not be quite that. But they were chosen as such. And yet they still had immaturities. Now, the disciples, John and James, could have been upset. They could have gotten ticked off. They said, you know, why are you rebuking me? Don't you hate those Samaritans too? Maybe he thought that Jesus would agree with them. But God was molding them. And they chose to stick it out, even though Jesus was correcting them. Now, earlier in the text, you would have thought maybe they were ready. Maybe they were ready to be those world changers that God had called them to be, because you know, we're still in Luke chapter 9. If you go earlier in Luke, verse 1 of chapter 9, this is when the disciples go on a missions trip. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were given authority to do kingdom work. And they did kingdom work. Verse 6 says, so they set out, and they went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. I mean, this is awesome. They were doing what Jesus did, what Jesus had shown them and what Jesus was doing. Now they were doing it. They had the authority to do it. You would think that these disciples have arrived. They've matured. They've grown up. Now they're doing the very things that Jesus has done and showed them, and now is setting them out to do it on their own and giving them authority. And they're seeing people healed. They're seeing demons driven out. They're seeing people freed. And the good news is being preached. So you think mission accomplished, kingdom work done. Surely they're ready. Yet this was just one piece of the puzzle, one part of the development and the growth of these disciples. This is almost like what we term short-term missions, right? Where you go and you have usually pretty awesome experiences of what God is doing in the field in mission trips. And a lot of times, you know, you have an impact on where you're at, but say it's a week or two or whatnot. But oftentimes the greater impact is in your own life because of what you see God doing and doing through you and through your team. It's pretty impactful to be like, wow, God, how amazing, how awesome. I know we've had those experiences too. And I remember doing college ministry when our team went out and they came back from, we went to Mexico and came back and God was doing some awesome things there. And then the team comes back and they have these conversations like, hey, why can't we do that here? Why can't we do that in Oxford, Mississippi, on our campus? And the challenge was like, well, why can't you? That's a great idea. That's the kind of idea that you're supposed to get by going. But then the coming back was also the mindset that the mission really doesn't end, even though that short-term mission is over. Hopefully it gets you hungry to go again or wherever, but the also gets you hungry for sharing right where you are, right in your own context, in your own neighborhood. There's more to be done. That was just a growth point for them, because we see again later on in the text in Luke that they're not there yet as far as what God is calling them to be, the disciples they were called to be. Well, sometimes we do get an idea that when we experience the good stuff, sometimes, I mean, I'm just saying that, that's my terminology, when we see demons go, we see people healed, that we see working of miracles, that somehow we've arrived. But there's more. You know, you look at James and John, they had more to grow in. If you look at Mark 10, 35 through 38, they ask Jesus for positions of glory. Remember that story? Maybe they struggled a little bit with humility. It said, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. They replied, let us sit, one of us sit at your right hand and the other sit at the left hand in your glory. That's it. That's all. But Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know. I mean, you have You've had the authority to heal people. You've cast out demons. You've seen people come to the kingdom through the preaching of the good news. And you've seen miracles worked, but you still don't have quite a concept of what it even means, what you're even asking. Because it's not even mine to give. And you don't quite understand what you're going to have to go through even to sit with me in the heavenlies. They had some growing to do. And there they were wanting to secure their positions of glory. I think they thought they had arrived. I really do. I think they had thought that we're with Jesus. We're healing. We're doing things. We're doing miracles. All these things. We've arrived. Lord, just give us the right hand and the left hand. Places in glory, Lord. So in their mind, they had reached the top. They were CEO disciples. And they were showing, though, that they still had yet to grow. There was things still not yet. The other disciples were mad at them. They were like, what are you doing? What are you asking? What are you just full of yourself? So the others kind of came in and gave them a piece of their mind. But they really didn't know the implications of their request. They had a desire. But what did Jesus do? Jesus doesn't necessarily rebuke the desire. He doesn't necessarily rebuke the desire, but instead he teaches them about being a servant. And that's key. That's crucial. He teaches them about being a servant. He says, it's those that make themselves servants to all that will be first among you. It's about servanthood. Jesus says, I came to serve. And so you are to serve as I came to serve and give myself. You are to give yourself to others. He teaches them about having a position of surrender. I say, wow. James and John had much to learn and grow in. Now, we know about Peter, so we don't have to speak much about Peter. He's been preached on a lot, but we know that he was a fighter. He became violent. He was ready to take swords and attack for the kingdom of God. We also know that he was more full of himself and what he could do. But when Jesus said that, no, what you think you can do, you're not going to be able to do. You're going to fail. You're going to deny me. You're going to abandon ship and things are going to turn poor. When things turn poorly, you can't do what you think you can do. So the character of these disciples, they had to be formed. It wasn't just what they could do for the kingdom. It's not just what they can do serving the Lord. They had to develop the heart of Jesus. They had to be formed for his kingdom. The very character had to be formed. And so it wasn't just the acts of Jesus. Jesus wanted to, in them, he wanted to grow things like mercy. Not revenge, mercy, grace, agape love, sacrifice, servanthood. These were the things that he wanted his disciples to be like. Not that they could just cast out demons, but they could be merciful and loving. The kind of character that Jesus was teaching them to have. You know, it's interesting that look at John. John, or was known as the son of thunder, him and James, known as the sons of thunder, part of their impetuous aggressiveness. But what is he known for in his Gospels, in his letters, that he writes much later? After the Acts, you know, we see the Acts of the Apostles, and we see all that, but then he comes and writes later. You know, it's interesting that love is mentioned more in the Gospel of John than any other Gospel, any other writing in the New Testament. And if you look at the first letter of John, love is mentioned more in that letter than any other New Testament writing except for the Gospel of John. So he has number one and two. When he comes to speak on love, John is the one. In fact, he does develop a nickname as the disciple of love, the one who actually becomes very close to Jesus, to the heart of Jesus, the one we see leaning on Jesus even at the Last Supper. So what happened to the son of thunder? There was a process. There was a growth. There was something taking place. And it's interesting that really God brings these two things together. God could do that. He could bring agape love and this personality that they had, this character they had, because, you know, Peter and John, they still were these aggressive men. I feel like they had high energy. They were the ones who ran to the tomb. They didn't walk. They ran. They had high energy. They were passionate. But God takes who they are and he molds it and shapes that. And he works the character of love in them and mercy. The goodness of God in them. You know, sometimes we can look at people and say, oh, the Lord can't work with that person, or that person is just too far. And sometimes we might be surprised. You know, God needs some impetuous, angry people to shape and mold and to form for his kingdom. He needs people of all types and all kinds. See, I really believe God created them that way. You know, Paul, when you look at Paul, he liked to persecute people. He was pretty ardent. He was pretty passionate himself. It seems like God likes these passionate people, but he likes to turn their passion for the kingdom. It makes powerful ambassadors for the kingdom. People who are first and foremost committed to Jesus. They become so committed to Jesus that they give their lives to the Lord that God is able to shape them and mold them. They enabled God to speak into their lives. And they didn't get hurt and prideful when they got rebuked. They all did. They all got rebuked. If you look at Peter, if you look at John, you look at Paul, they all got rebuked. But they didn't run for the hills. They didn't get their pride hurt. They didn't say, you can't say that to me. Because they committed to Jesus first and foremost. And when they committed to him, they committed to whatever he would say to them. They were able to stay the course even when it hurt. And sometimes it did. See, our discipleship is about that. It is staying the course with Jesus. Because sometimes God needs to shift us. Sometimes God needs to correct us. Sometimes God needs to rebuke us. Sometimes God simply needs to show us that our way is not the way, that there's a much better way, there's his way. He needs to teach us and show us how he wants to do this. He wants to shift us. He wants to change our attitude, our mindset, our focus, to show us where we need to grow. And if we believe we've arrived, that's a good indication that we've not. That we've missed it. And that if we believe that we've arrived, we have missed the mark. And we've missed the more, because there is more. There's more not only to experience, but there's more to grow in, because that's discipleship. Discipleship means you're always walking with the Lord. You're following after him, and there's things that he wants to take you and to grow in, and there's shaping that he wants to do that's just ongoing for the rest of our lives. But we can speak that John and Peter were not the same men that day in the temple. They were not the same men as they were when Jesus found them. They grew, and they committed to discipleship, following Jesus. So where does God want to take us further? How does he want us to grow? Because sometimes that's part of the going, is the growing. It's intermixed. It's intermixed. He may send us out on short-term missions, but he's just also developing and growing us for the longer spectrum of the mission he has us called to. So let us be disciples. Disciples that are following Jesus, that are willing and going to grow, to do the very things he's called us to do. Now, this morning, kind of as an act of just following the leading of the Lord, really, we had prayer time yesterday. We had our intercessory prayer morning, Saturday morning. We do that. We're starting to do that once a month. And we just come and worship and pray and see God and hear from the Lord. And one thing that we were hearing is pray, of course, but pray over the sanctuary. Pray over these seats. Pray in preparation for people. Pray for disciples, people that will follow the Lord, but I think also in praying for disciples that we would be disciplers, people that would welcome people in. So I think part of what we're going to do, even as an act of obedience to that, is to pray over the seats around you, that you, yes, you, each of us, will just pray over the seats. Pray that God would fill them with people who need to know Jesus, people who need discipleship, and that this, then the other side of that prayer is that we're a church that shares Jesus, that disciples people, that helps them to grow, that this is a place where people can grow, they can grow in the Lord, they can, if they're impetuous, angry people, okay, Lord, but Lord, shape them for your kingdom and your purpose so that this could be a place where kingdom growth takes place. We want to pray, believing that God is going to put people in these seats. I thought it was so appropriate last week. Ken prayed. And there comes down six young men to fill the seats. I mean, if that wasn't timing, I don't know. God had it perfect. But I think it was also saying, you should pray over these seats. Ask and you shall receive. But also understand that God doesn't want us to give us anything that we're not ready for. Because if we're not ready to bless, to love, to receive, to show hospitality, to show grace, to be merciful, to teach, to make a way, to make a home, to offer friendship for people who need a family, who need the body of Christ. So it's a double prayer. We pray for them, but we're praying for us. And say, Lord, prepare us to be the disciples you called us to be, to welcome people into the kingdom, and that they can be part of the kingdom just as we are.